Today we begin in Revelation chapter 1, and we begin our study today in verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything that he saw, that it is the Word of God, or I should say, that is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This book was handed off like a baton in a relay race. God the Father gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to his angel. And then the angel passed it on to the Apostle John, who sent it to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and eventually ended up in Holy Scripture, of course, and we've got it. It says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. The things written about in this book must soon take place. It's not all about the future. Some of these things took place shortly after the book of Revelation was written. Others will take place in the final days before Jesus returns. 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Jesus is telling the first century church to read this book and to believe it and to apply it to their life. If they do, they will be blessed. And of course, to be applied, the Word of God must be read and it must be believed. So he says, read it, believe it, and of course, apply it, because just knowing the Word isn't going to help anyone. And the early church needed this Word of God right away. They needed to draw courage and strength from this book, because martyrdom was a common thing among the first century Christians. More martyrdom, along with God's judgment, was right on the doorstep. 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Let's stop there for a second. God is, God was, and God is to come. That's just a long way of saying that God is eternal. John prays for grace and peace from God for these Christians, and they needed it bad, because they were being persecuted by the Jews and by the Roman Empire. They needed grace and they needed peace, and reading this book will help them to receive that grace and peace to hang in there during their difficult times. The Word of God has a way of putting things into proper perspective. Actually, the Word of God has a way of putting things into eternal perspective. And that's one of the big reasons for the book of Revelation. 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Notice, it says, and this is written over 2,000 years ago, that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. We do not have to wait for some future day for Jesus to be the ruler of the earth. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth right now. Many Christians were being persecuted and murdered for their faith, so they needed to hear that God had not lost control. Jesus is ruling, which means that if Christians are suffering, then they are suffering in the will of God. There's a purpose for it. Jesus rules even when things seem to be out of control. In the last part of verse 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. If Jesus doesn't love us, and if he doesn't free us from our sins by his blood, then there's no good news. There's no gospel. Then those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and suffer for it are the biggest fools in the world. But it is real. Jesus does love us. He did free us from our sin by his blood. He did die for our sins, and he is the only Savior. And therefore, any suffering we must do to remain faithful to Jesus is well worth it. And this first century church needed to hear it bad. They needed to know that it wasn't in vain what they were going through. Verse 6. Talking about Christ, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This is a not so subtle shot at the Jewish Levitical priesthood, which had become irrelevant and even blasphemous after the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. See, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross fulfilled all the types and symbols that those Old Testament animal sacrifices in the Levitical priesthood from Israel pointed to. And so to carry on with those things after Jesus fulfilled them all with his death on the cross was wrong. It was even blasphemous. It was undermining the death of Christ. And here Jesus tells us that all Christians are priests. We don't need animal sacrifices, and we don't need anything else or anyone else. We have Jesus Christ, and he has reconciled us to the Father. 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. It's not going to be a pretty picture when Jesus Christ returns in judgment. Those who pierced him will see him. And it says every eye will see him. And that's because everyone is responsible for the piercing of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us is responsible for the piercing of Jesus Christ with those big nails that were driven through his hands and his feet on the cross of Calvary. And every sinner who despises what the Son of God did for them on the cross will pay for their own sin forever. And that payment will begin at the return of Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus refers to himself as the Almighty. And he's going to demonstrate to the world that he is Almighty God when he returns. Because he's returning with fire in his eyes, ready to dish out the wrath of God on those who would not repent. That's a different view of Jesus than what we receive a lot of times from the world and often from the church. A lot of people have a lot of screwy ideas as to who Jesus is. A lot of people misrepresent him as being some kind of a mushy, limp-wristed wimp. But that's not the picture of Jesus that we see in Holy Scripture. Verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John the Apostle was no ivory tower preacher. He was suffering like the rest of the Christians of his day, and he remained faithful to Jesus Christ through it all. John led by example as well as by word. 10. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. John was in the Spirit. That means he was focused on God. And if John had not been in the Spirit, perhaps this revelation from God would have gone right over his head. Too often, and too easily, a Christian can shut out God's voice because their mind is focused on something other than him. And that's why the Bible says in many places that we are to get quiet before God. If we never turn off the radio or the television and just quietly sit before God in prayer and with the Holy Scripture, we can forget about hearing God. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This book of Revelation was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor of John's day. It wasn't written to us. It wasn't written to the United States of America or to some, future group of Christians. Well, it was written for all of us, but it wasn't written to us. Well, we can draw truth from it. We can draw principles from it because it's the Word of God. Just like we can draw truth and principles from the book of Galatians or the book of Ephesians. The book of Galatians was written to the Galatian Christians. The book of Ephesians was written to the Christians in Ephesus. The book of Revelation was written not to us, but to the seven churches in Asia. And we can draw truth from it because it's the Word of God. Like those other books, it was written to deal with specific issues that were going on in the first century. 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And before long, we're going to see that these seven lampstands are symbolic of the seven churches that this book of Revelation was written to. 13. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. Jesus was in the midst of the lampstands. In other words, this is a reminder to the suffering Christians in the first century, as well as to all Christians of every age, that Jesus is with us. Even during hard times, he is with us. Jesus is by our side through all our trials. He wants us to know that. He wants us to believe it and to draw strength from it. 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His white hair stands for his maturity and his wisdom. Jesus has been around the block. He knows what he's doing. Jesus is street smart, and he is God smart. He knows how to deal with people, and he knows how to deal with bad situations too. And this first century church that was being persecuted needed to be reminded of that. And I suppose we all need to be reminded of that. And so it says in verse 14, his hair and his head were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His eyes are like fire. Which means that darkness is not dark enough to blind his eyes, and darkness is not dark enough to dim his vision. No secret is unknown to the Lord Jesus Christ. No action, no word, no motive is hidden from the penetrating eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. 15. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His feet are like bronze. That's talking about his strength. And those Christians in the first century had big problems from two enemies. The Jews and their worn-out apostate religion was problem number one, and the Antichrist Roman Empire was problem number two. The Christians were hated and persecuted by the Jews and by Rome. But Jesus is telling them that his feet are like steamrollers, and he's going to soon trample down all the enemies of righteousness. Hang in there. And then it says in the last part of verse 15 that his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. The voice of Jesus, the King, is like the sound of rushing waters, roaring. That means it's powerful. The voice of Jesus is powerful. And for those who will not hear the gentle sound of Jesus calling them to repentance and faith today, there will be the fearful sound of God telling them to enter hell with the devil and his demons. 16. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Jesus has a sharp, double-edged sword in his mouth. Notice it's in his mouth. It's not in his hand. That's because his weapons are spiritual, not physical. Jesus, the King, conquers by his word, not by guns. Jesus defeats his enemies by the power of his word. When the word of God is proclaimed, souls get saved. People start loving God. They start doing the right thing. They quit living in sin. They quit hating God. And it's all due to the power of the word of God, the sword that is in the mouth of Jesus Christ. It's called the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." And I don't blame John for collapsing. He must have had a pretty strong heart to live through even this first vision. But there's a lot more to come. Things are just getting started. God isn't even warmed up yet when it comes to the book of Revelation. Verse 18, Jesus says, "I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Some Christians die as martyrs. Some die in accidents. Some die because of sickness. But no one dies unless Jesus gives death permission to take that person's life. Christ himself says right here in verse 18 that he has the keys of death. Nothing can happen to us unless Jesus gives the okay. Now, if anybody still thinks that Jesus is not the King today, then I don't know what else God could possibly say to convince them. Jesus is in charge to the point where no one can even die without his permission. The whole world could hunt you down because you're a Christian, but they would not catch you or kill you unless Jesus Christ allowed it, because he has the keys of death. He's the one who opens and shuts that door, no one else. 19. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Some of the things in this book concern what was going to happen at the time of its writing. Some of the things pertain to what will happen in the near future. And some of the things point to the end of the world. But it's all the Word of God, and it all applies to us in some way today. 20. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and of the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the churches. Angels in verse 20 means messenger. By the way, that's what that word means. The word angel, it sometimes refers to, you know, an angelic being, a spirit being, but it literally means messenger. And that's what it refers to here in verse 20, messenger, 7 messengers. This book will be delivered to the 7 men who are the 7 pastors or the 7 messengers of these churches. And they will in turn be responsible for communicating the book of Revelation to the Christians in their churches. Chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. And again we see Jesus in the midst of the lamps. And here we have another reminder that Jesus is present in every single church, no matter how big or small it might be. He watches what's going on. He listens to every sermon preached by every pastor. He knows if that man is trying to win friends and influence people, or if he's trying to communicate the pure word of God like he's supposed to. And he knows how many people listen and how many people care. 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. The Christians in Ephesus were hardworking, and they held fast to Orthodox Christian truth. They measured what people taught by the Word of God, and if it didn't measure up, they rejected it. And God bless them for caring about truth. In a Christian world that has dumbed down Christianity to get along, dumbed it down to the point where the lowest common denominator doesn't even include the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ anymore, in a world like that, in a Christian world like that, we could use more Christians with the attitude of the Ephesians when it comes to truth. They didn't back down. They didn't add to the Word of God. They didn't add man-made rules and man-made regulations. But they didn't take away from the Word of God either. Christ continues in verse 3, "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Some very good points. They had troubles because they lived for Jesus Christ and they spoke the truth, but they wouldn't back down. They had trouble, but they wouldn't quit. They patiently endured whatever they needed to do to endure for the sake of truth and for the sake of holiness. Fine, they put up with it. And I can tell you this, if trouble can turn us against Jesus Christ, then we are in for an eternity of trouble without the Savior. 4. Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." They did all the right things, but they lost their love for Jesus Christ. Their religion had become cold, formal orthodoxy. It really didn't have anything to do with the person of Christ anymore. It was in their head, not in their heart. They did the right things, but not for the right reasons. Love for Jesus Christ, a desire to please Him because of what He did for you on the cross, is the only acceptable motive for doing what is right. Fear is a good motive for repenting. God uses that an awful lot. Jesus talked about hell more than He talked about heaven. Fear is a real good motive for repenting. But as far as serving God, doing what is right, Christ wants us to do it because of our appreciation for what He did for us. 5. He says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Jesus says, you need to love me again. Love is something that must be nurtured. If you don't spend time with someone, and you don't do the things that nurture love, then love is going to grow cold until it ceases to exist. Love must be nurtured. And nurturing love is a choice. And that's what Christ is saying to these Christians. Make the choice to do that. These Christians need to spend time with Christ. They need to be fellowshipping with Him by meditating on the Word, meditating in prayer. You know what they ought to do? They ought to cut back on some of their committees, cut back on some of their programs, and spend that time with Jesus Christ instead. 6. "But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans," which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a group of extremist so-called Christians. They basically turned God's grace into a license to sin. They ate food which had been sacrificed to idols, which was strictly forbidden. And their ideas about sexual sin did not line up with Scripture either. Jesus says, "You people are doing good by not joining that bunch." And we see from this that Christ is pleased when we are careful to obey what the Bible teaches and refuse to participate in the actions of those who go against Scripture. 7. "He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus says, if you overcome, you'll eat from the tree of life. Jesus says, if you overcome, in other words, if you repent and you obey me and you persevere and you confess when you fail, you persevere with me till the end, then you will eat from the tree of life. And the tree of life is just a metaphor for eternal life. If these Ephesian Christians don't stop their downward slide away from Jesus Christ, then they are not going to have eternal life. We pick it up next time in verse 8. Until then, so long, everyone.